Good to see everybody here tonight. One reason, it means you haven't been blown away by all that wind what we've had this afternoon. And also, to be able to sing together and pray together and study together. It's always encouraging to see Christians and people simply interested in studying the Word of God together. This lesson, we'll start out with this slide right here. If I turn it on, it'll work. And that's hopefully that you tell exactly what that is. That's an elephant tied up. In some parts of the world, elephants are used much like we would use maybe a mule or a horse, and that is they're used for manual labor. That they're the biggest land animal there is, therefore they're very powerful. And a person took a picture and they noticed that this elephant had this little rope around his ankle. And so they asked the owner of it as far as the purpose of that rope, and the owner said, well, that's to make sure the elephant doesn't go anywhere. And he just said, well, that rope really isn't powerful enough, not strong enough to actually stop that elephant from going any place if he sets his mind to it. And he said, yeah, that's right. But he says, as a baby elephant, you take and you have a chain or a cable or something like that that's more they can't get out of, they can't break. And so he'll learn pretty quickly he can't do that. And after he's learned a lesson, you don't have to actually have a strong rope there to keep him from walking off. He just feels that rope and he knows he can't go anywhere. And I believe that's a pretty good illustration as far as the power of discouragement. Discouragement works a lot of different ways in our lives, and it's interesting what could actually discourage you. This last week, you saw the outlines here where the toner had run out on our copier. And I actually hadn't realized that it happened, and that's why they had all the sheets that didn't have anything on it this morning. But also Friday happened to be that I looked over at our toner. I bought some toner, July, when it was last time I bought some. I got looking at the package and realized that the anti-theft device was still on it. And I got thinking about that, and I hadn't really recognized that, but honestly, the cashier had disarmed it, done what they had to do so that you won't, the horn and buzzers and everything won't go off when you walk outside the business. However, the person just forgot to take it off of the package. And so I got thinking about that, what to do, and I thought, well, I could cut it off. I could just take it, throw it away, and after I got it off the package. But I also thought, well, that has to have some kind of value to Staples, what place I got it from. And they probably would appreciate if I brought it back so they could have that device put onto the package. And so I took it yesterday to Staples, and I went inside before I actually brought in the package. I went inside, and I told them what had happened. I said, I want you to know that I've already paid for this. It's outside, but can I bring it in? You take off your anti-theft device. And the guy said, sure, come on, bring it on in. So I did that, but about the next 10 minutes, I was having to explain when I bought the copier, the toner, and how I paid for it, and they had to do research to find the bill of sales or the receipt from that in their computer system. And all the time that I was going on, I thought, you know, maybe I should just cut that thing off, throw it away. It was really kind of discouraging because it felt as if I was under examination for being a thief. But that's the way a lot of times discouragement works. It's very powerful. But on the other side of that, we understand that the power of encouragement is also very powerful. That there's things we look at and we try to maybe encourage our children. We want to encourage them to do things they haven't done before. When your child first starts walking, you know, what do you do? Well, most parents, they will say, come on, and try to encourage them and be right there by their side or have your hands down so they take that first step. They won't just fall down. And as your child's growing, maybe when you try to, they're outside running and you're running with them, you let them actually win. Because you want them to be encouraged to run. You want them to be encouraged to try things they haven't tried before. So you try to encourage them to do that. Well, in the Bible we find encouragement is talked about quite a bit. And for good reason. If you went over to Acts 17 chapter, and this deals with the church of Thessalonica, that we read about Paul going to that city in the first part of this chapter, and it mentions to us that he reasoned with them from the scriptures for three Sabbaths. And verse 4 in particular, that says to us that some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Now that would be very encouraging. And however, when you go ahead the next few verses, verses 5 through verse 9, you find that there were some bad things going on there also. In verse 5, it said, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought them to bring them out to the people. So by the time you get to verse 9, Paul is basically forced to leave, but the brethren were still there. And when you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, you find that this is generally a very encouraging letter. And in fact, I've preached, one of the first lessons I ever preached was about the encouragement and the good qualities of the church of Thessalonica. In fact, in that very first chapter, in the very first few verses there, Paul mentions that he saw all the good things they were doing. In verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in Christ Jesus our Lord and the sight of our God and Father. He also mentions the fact that the word of God sounded forth from Thessalonica to the point that Paul didn't have to say anything about them. People that Paul came across said they were telling Paul about Thessalonica. However, as you go through this, there were some things that, as you find, that was kind of discouraging. And therefore, when you read in his letter, that Paul sometimes included these words of encouragement. In fact, he said, therefore, encourage one another with these words in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. And that's because encouragement that we all, one time or another, everybody gets a little bit discouraged, and encouragement is something that's needed. In fact, if you think about Church Thessalonica, there were a number of issues they had. They had non-working members. When you turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and you may notice it will be verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And I mentioned before the fact that part of the reason some of them weren't working is because they thought Jesus coming back very soon, and so why work? But can you imagine being one of the members there, and you're at work, and you're doing your best to take care of your family, and here's somebody else that's not taking care of their family, and they're asking you to help them. That can be pretty discouraging. Sometimes in our society, with our social programs, people have observed, why should I work if society's going to do my job for me, and my children be fed by society? And I can understand that logic somewhat. And not only in the sense of the physical work, but sometimes spiritual work needs to be done. And sometimes if you're doing your best to serve God, and you're doing your best to teach or preach or maybe to visit people, and you're doing your best to serve God again, and you may look around and say, well, there's others not doing that. And you may get discouraged by that. We find if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, and first letter Paul writes to them, in verse 12 and 13, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and amongst you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, usually when Paul writes like this here, he's actually addressing, maybe telling them to do something they hadn't been doing before, or maybe he's really just kind of pointing out that they need to have the proper attitude as they're serving God. And one thing that can be very discouraging is power struggles. In various congregations you may come across, you find out that people want to have their say-so. And their say-so, they kind of look at the church, instead of belonging to Christ, some people can look at church as belonging to themselves. You know, this is my church. Maybe because of generations of attending there and their family being a member there, they may think that because of seniority or because of simply a history that whatever I say needs to go. Have you ever been in that situation? You know, that can be pretty discouraging. And so that may be, so we have power struggles going on there. And then we go down to verse 15 in the same chapter. Excuse me, first Thessalonians 5, verse 15. He says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what's good, both for yourselves and for all." Now we think again about what Paul's saying here is that they may have some there that was kind of struggling with each other, fussing and fighting among each other. And again, if you've ever been around that, you know that could be kind of discouraging as far as brethren not being able to get along. And so they have that there. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, you'll find in chapter 2, in verse 8 actually, he starts mentioning the lawless one. And you get down to verse 9, he said, "The coming of the lawless one as according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." You have a false teacher arises and the people has this new doctrine. And sometimes Christians are susceptible to that. I know I've had people in times past say, "What about this new book? Maybe about the Gospel of Barnabas," something on that lines, or the 30 years of Jesus' life that we know nothing about. And somebody has a book about that. And you know, sometimes people will read that and think, well, and start believing it. And that can be very discouraging when you have false teaching going on and start seeing brethren fall after that. And not only that, but also if you go back to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and around verse 13, Paul starts addressing another problem there, and that is the idea of the resurrection. And verse 13, it said, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be the Lord." And therefore you have verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And so these were some things that they were facing. And again, these were issues that may not be just peculiar to them, that the other congregations we read about in the New Testament, that many of those congregations had odd issues. Could you imagine being a member at the church of Corinth, for instance? Of all the divisions they had there, all the selfishness and the immaturity they were showing. And we sometimes may think, you know, I just want to be a member of a congregation that doesn't have any issues. I want to be a member of a congregation that just is perfect. Well, you know, that's not going to happen because we're not perfect people. And so we have these things, and you may kind of get discouraged, and there's a real need for encouragement. In fact, this whole letter, we find that Paul wants to encourage them because brethren need to be encouraged. And so we look at this, we think, okay, now what are some things that may discourage us? And when we look at that, we may say, sometimes we may get just tired of issues. I mean, why is the issues always arises in congregations here? Why is it, and you think about various issues that comes along, and we may think, but you know, I just wish I'd go and I just want to serve God, I want to worship God, and I don't want to deal with these issues. But sometimes, and what happens is we're not careful, we start focusing on the issues instead of what's good going on. Now, while I was preaching one place, we had numerous baptisms and actually restorations, and there's one place you think, well, we're growing, we're doing great. And however, I would tell you that my concentration came to be on the issues. And it got to a point where every Sunday there was a new issue. Whether it was the Lord's Supper and whether or not the bread had to be homemade or not, to the idea of whether or not, you know, marriage, divorce, remarriage, all those kind of issues came along. And I'll tell you that it got to the point I hated going to worship. And I decided it's time to be, I need to leave because of the fact of all these issues. And we may kind of get like that, where we just think, I don't want these issues come along. Or maybe in the case of schism inside the body, division inside the body of Christ. If you look over at Church Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul talks about the church being like a body, physical body, where all the members have their part or place in the church, and all of them are to be working together. And verse 15 says to us that, let me find 1 Corinthians in the wrong book there, but 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, he said that there should be no schism inside the body of Christ, but that members should have the same care of one another. And so that may be a case. Again, you find people that are gossiping, complaining, backbiting, the Bible talks about. And that can be very discouraging to us. We may have to look at the idea of declining attendance of congregations where numbers are going down. And sometimes that may be because of things beyond their control. I mean, back in the 40s or 50s, the Church of Christ in the 30s, I think, was listed as the fastest growing religious body inside the United States. Well, you stop thinking about that. You know, one of the reasons for that is that back then, our families were bigger. The families were growing. You had, my dad, he's one of 13 children. My mom was one of 9 children. They were not that unusual as far as size of families. And today, of course, our families tend to be smaller than that. And so we just have to realize the population changes. Or maybe because of economic reasons people have left. You'll find a different job, go another place to work together. Or maybe because of the surrounding area, the neighborhood the congregation located in may not be receptive to the gospel as it once was. And so those all kind of things happen, but a lot of times if we look at the number, we may kind of get discouraged because of declining attendance. Or maybe because of personal attacks that people have. You read about this man by the name of Diotrephes and 3 John, and John is writing about Diotrephes. He says that he wants to have the preeminence, and not only that, but also you look at verse 9, and that is that he does not receive us, he says. And we're not told a whole lot more about this doctrine. He said, verse 10, said, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to put them out of the church. I mean, that's a pretty hateful person right there you're describing. And so that may be, if you've ever been around something like that, you know that's kind of discouraging. See, brethren not really loving one another as they should. And finally, we just talk about the fact of false teachers. That we still have that problem today. And part of the reason for that is that every generation has to be taught the same things over again. I don't know how many times when I was in one congregation that somebody said, well, we already have heard them. We've already studied that issue of maybe the issue of institutionalism. Where I studied about that, so we don't need any more preaching about that. Well, that's true, they learned about it about 30 years ago. Well, the problem is they had children, they've had people converted that has no idea about that. And so we have to realize that you don't have fertile ground for false teaching if you don't protect yourself from that. In fact, over Romans 16 chapter and verse 17, Paul talked about those who come in and bring in destructive doctrine, destructive heresies. And verse 17, he said, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them. And so we look around and we find many issues today. The deity of Christ issue. That was talked about 30, 40 years ago, back again, and we'll be back in, I'm pretty sure, in the near future. Or maybe the idea of Calvinism or marriage for free marriage. And again, it can be discouraging, have to deal with those issues. And so we think about this, realize that it's easier, the Bible says to us, it's easier to destroy than to build up. Over in Proverbs 14, verse 1. And Proverbs 14, verse 1 is a rough approximation of this idea. And there it says to us that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Again, it's easier to destroy than build. I can tear apart a building pretty easily. You know, just take a hammer and a crowbar and start pulling on things and tugging on things. Eventually you can get it come down. A whole lot harder though to build it and put it together where it'll stand up. And so it is with the Lord's people. And for that reason, it's easier to destroy a Christian than to build that person up. To criticize, to mock, to complain, those things are easy to do. And they say, well, why is that? Well, and you just realize that every church is easier to be a church splitter, a home wrecker, or a naysayer than it is to be a peacemaker, healer, optimist. Again, we've known people like those three there. And probably know people like the latter three there. And you realize that it's just easier to say, well, we tried that once and it never worked. Didn't work. Or it's easier to complain, or it's easier to be the pessimist, or it's easier to get mad, upset people. But being a peacemaker, that's hard. Because sometimes that means you have to look for things to from the other point of view. Or it means that you have to put yourself and what you want on the back shelf so as to serve God and be the peacemaker. Or the optimist that says that we can do this. And so it's important to have those abilities. And in fact, the Bible is written so as to encourage us in our service to God. For instance, if you think about words like ask. Now, how many times the word ask used in the Bible? It's used 113 times. 113 verses has that word in it. And passages such as ask and you will receive. You know, the Bible points out God knows what we need, but he wants us to ask. Why is it saying that? Because God's encouraging us. And he said, I want you to ask for me. I want you to pray to me. Words like comfort. That word, how many times they use in the Bible? 55 verses has that. The idea of comfort one another with these words. And again, he's encouraging us to do that. The words exhort. You know, exhortation as far as encouraging again and telling people they can do things. That's used basically 14 verses just used. The words urge. Urge. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12. If you would, go back to our chapter here, 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter. And verse 12, he says, I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and amongst you. He didn't just say, I want you to recognize. He says, I urge you to do this. I encourage you to do that. And so we have words like encourage also used. 7 verses use that word. And actually, I don't have it here on the chart, but there's 9 verses that has the word encouragement in it. And so all these verses are telling us that it's important for us to be encouraged. And there were verses actually trying to encourage us. In Ephesians 4:29, he said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building up others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Now this morning we had our Bible class, the whole part there of James, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 12, where he's talking about the destructive nature of the tongue and be able to watch it and keep control of our tongue. But we also realize the tongue can be used for good things. If you decide to use it for good things, if you watch how you do things, how what you say. And so he said, I want you to listen to those people. I want you to learn from those people. So as you look at it, you may say, well, why? I mean, why is it we have discouraging things that happen? And we can boil it down to a few fundamental things. One is because of Satan. Look in the Bible, and Satan is always described in some type of term that's negative, isn't he? I mean, Satan's not using a good being at all. In fact, words like adversary is used. Liar. A murderer. A lion that prowls about, seeking who he may devour. And we may think, well, you know, that's kind of hyperbole and that's kind of figurative language. And some people may even discount the whole idea of Satan being real. And after all, what can Satan do? Well, let's just keep in mind that Satan has many devices at his use. And one of those is, again, the idea of discouragement. And the person that Satan's going to aim at is the Christian. It's been said he already has persecuted people of the world. He doesn't have to worry about them. They're already lost. But the Christian is the one he's going to aim at. And so sometimes we may even say, you know, Satan's after me. Well, I know we're using that phrase, and again, a figurative sense, but sometimes that's pretty apt description of it. Oh, and not only that, but also we realize because of trials and sorrows that come along with this life, that this life can be hard. I know one time up at West Side, up there in Owensboro, Eli had the invitation, and Eli used a quote that I've used a number of times that I heard, and that is, life is hard and then you die. And somebody said, that's pretty pessimistic look life. Well, yes, it is. But sometimes realize that life can be hard. I mean, there are various trials we're going to have in our life. Christians have problems. We have health problems. You may have problems as far as financial problems. You may have personal problems. There's going to be problems that come along in life. And there's things that happen that brings about sorrow in our lives, such as death of a loved one, a sin that we have in our lives, or maybe the idea of seeing brethren go back out in the world. And there are things that can discourage us. They are real things. And so we have to realize that those things happen. Now, let's put it in perspective, realize that people of the world have many of the same discouragements. People of the world also have health problems, and people of the world also have personal problems and financial problems. They also have death and sin they're not to deal with. But we may think, well, these are just, you know, I have more than anybody else. And so we may, because of trials we're going through, and finally, let me just put perceived failures. And I'm not talking about real failure, but I'm just talking about there's times we may feel as if we failed when really we haven't. Maybe it's the idea of getting up here and giving a lesson. And you work on it, and you give your lesson, and it just doesn't seem to work out the way you want to. And you may sit down thinking, you know, that just didn't work. Did you preach the truth? Yes. Did you do your best? Well, yes. Then that's a success. That's all God expects you to do. Or have a Bible study with somebody. You may invite a friend, sit down and study the Word of God with you, and you talk about the Bible, and the person gets angry with you, or they get up and just walk away, or they're not converted by your Bible study. And you may feel as if I failed at that. Again, did you try? Were you using the Word of God? Did you try to present the best way you could? Yes, well then you didn't fail. And so there are times we may be discouraged because we think we failed. And really we haven't. So you look at this here and so how do we encourage one another? What's some things the Bible points out this way? The first thing is to look for opportunities. And to look when people are doing good, tell them they're doing good. And just a little bit of a pat on the back, sometimes an attaboy is something that is all anybody needs. And you know, the person of the world is not to encourage you to be godly. In fact, they're not going to discourage you of that. They're going to make fun of you and try to persuade you not to try anymore. But the Christian that encourages you, maybe because of your dedication, because of simply how you behave around them, that those things, look for the opportunities to tell somebody they're doing good and they're serving God. Not only that, also remind the brethren of the promises of God. Now, the promises of God, over Romans, the 8th chapter. In Romans 8th chapter, verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good, those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I recognize that phrase, all things work together for good, really is looking more in the eternal scheme of things as far as the spiritual blessing we have in God, and that no matter what trials we may have in this life, as long as we're serving God, it's going to work out okay. And as you go on down verse 31, it says, what should we say to these things? God's worse, who could be against us? And again, there are things in life that may be hard, but if you're serving God, and God promises that he's going to watch after us, that he knows those are his. And now sometimes we have to be reminded of that. Over 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 9, it said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. And so, again, if God made a promise to us of eternal life, those who are faithful, if he makes a promise to us as far as how we behave in this life here, then that promise is valid. It's going to stand. And not only that, but also simply remind people to be faithful unto God. That's what Paul does at Corinth. And that's what Paul does here at Thessalonica. But if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, the 15th chapter, and towards the ending of that first book there, in verse 58, it said, therefore, My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always bent on the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And why did Paul write that? He wanted to remind them of their responsibility, but also I believe he's wanting to encourage them, do these things, and you'll have the hope of heaven. And so we have to be encouraged and just kind of remind ourselves about that. And finally, just let me say that you should never take the spiritual health of your brother for granted. We may think everybody's doing great, everybody's happy. And there may be times that's true, but sometimes people are having issues we don't know about. But maybe discouragement we haven't really thought about. I was telling Regina, one of Sharon's son-in-laws, Preston, and I can't keep which one's been a reserve and the other's in the National Guard. I can't keep straight which one's which. But he served over in Iraq and came back and was talking about one of his guys in his troop that they, you know, he just had some issues, but they didn't really think it was that bad until he killed himself. And about 2 weeks ago, he had to go to a funeral. And I said, that was hard. And what was hard about is that, you know, sometimes you just can't tell by the outward appearance what people think. But just keep in mind that people need encouragement. That's what I want to say. And always be there to encourage people. Always be that person that can be like Barnabas, described in the book of Acts as the son of encouragement. And you'll be doing good in service to God. In fact, as far as the need for encouragement, you know, I'm not sure if they still produce new books or not, but I don't know, about 10 or 15, 20 years ago now, there was a whole series of books that came out called Chicken Noodle Soup for the Soul. And I don't know how many volumes they came up to. Uplifting stories, and stories of compassion, stories of love. And you look at those, why did they sell so many of those? Why did they keep on printing those? And the reason is because people needed to be encouraged. People needed to be comforted. People needed it, and they were looking for something that would do that. Well, what we have is not chicken noodle soup for the soul, but what we have is the Bible. We have the Word of God to go by. And so help us to encourage one another. I do appreciate your kind attention tonight in the lesson. And Sam gets credit for as far as the subject matter that you used a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Got me thinking about this. But we do appreciate each one here. And we are going to sing a song now of encouragement for somebody that is not a Christian or as Christian, you need our prayers. Once you ask us, we stand as we sing.